ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we covered the first 12 verses last week of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you remember from our study last week, Peter is writing to Christians who've been dispersed throughout Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey for their faith in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of these trials they were facing and all that they were going through, and it wasn't easy, all that persecution that was growing against Christians, Peter talks about rejoicing, which seems funny, but that's the reality because, you know, our faith has to be in the Lord. And there's a lot of trials and joy spoken of as we go through the letters of the New Testament. And I find it very appropriate for the days that we're living in. That was the reality of their life, of their faith, and yet joy flowed from their lives. Why? Like I said, because joy is based on the Lord. It's an internal reality. And it wasn't that, you know, these things weren't happening to them. They were. That was the external reality. But what took place in their hearts was manifested then in their lives, that joy. And, you know, remember what we said of this letter last week, and this is really important to kind of sum it all up, what this letter is all about. Where there's Christ, there's hope. And I like that. It's so simple. Do we need to have it real complicated? No. We just need to know. When we are focused upon Christ, there's always hope. Let me share this with you. You can see the importance of hope in our lives, something I think people are lacking today. Viktor Frankl has written this powerful point of the importance of just maintaining hope. After he endured an exilic-like existence in a German concentration camp during the Second World War, Frankl, in his book Man's Search for Meaning, told a true but tragic tale of a fellow prisoner who lost all hope. And just listen to this. It shows what happens when you lose hope. He said, "Doctor, I have had a strange dream. A voice told me that I could wish for something, that I should only say what I wanted to know, and all my questions would be answered. What do you think I asked? That I would like to know when the war would be over for me. You know what I mean, Doctor? For me. I wanted to know when our camp would be liberated and our suffering come to an end. What did your dream voice answer?" Stealthily, he whispered to me, "March 30th. When he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on the promised day. On March 29th, he suddenly became ill. On March 30th, he became delirious and lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus, which you can get from infected mites or fleas or lice. But those who know how close the connection is between the state of mind of a man and the state of immunity of his body will understand that the sudden loss of hope can have a deadly effect. Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength had first to succeed in showing him some future good." You know, I think Peter understood that. And he wrote of the hope that we had that far exceeded any other hope that's in this world. It's a living hope. It was grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It spoke of heaven and his return. And for me personally, and I don't know if this is for you, but I don't think this letter could have come to us at a better time. At least, again, I said for me. Because look at all the confusion, the hopelessness, the frustration, and so on, as we look at our nation and we look at the world. But again, Where there's Christ, there's hope. No matter what we're going through, we need to focus on Him, and He'll see us through these times. And if you don't have that hope, you're going to be in despair. You're going to be so disappointed, maybe angry and bitter. But again, God gives us so much hope, as we saw last time. And that hope brings joy in our lives. God has already told us the things that are going to happen. And so His return is getting close. What does that cause me to do? To rejoice. Oh man, come Lord Jesus, right? Maranatha. That's what we look for. And God's wonderful promises to us. And yes, God uses trials in our lives to strengthen our faith, to help us to grow. You know, one writer said, I never expected to find a fountain in so unpromising a waste. Yeah, you know, sometimes the most horrible things, God is going to use that in our lives for something powerful. And these struggling Christians, Peter's telling them to set their hope fully on the future coming of Jesus Christ. I like that. Now, we talked about the first part of this book last time that deals with salvation. And that's in the salvation of a believer. It's in 1 Peter 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. And last time, in verses 1 through 12 specifically, we looked at salvation and we focused on that. Tonight now, once we're saved, the next process is really sanctification. And 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 12 deals with that. So let's pick up 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. Peter wrote, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Because the Lord's coming back, because of all He's done for us, let's prepare ourselves by girding up the loins of our mind. Now, we don't use that phrase too often today. Gird up your loins, right? In our vernacular, we say, what? It's time to roll up your sleeves, right? Time to get serious. That's the whole idea. Back then, men wore long robes, and they're fine for walking in. But, you know, and I've never tried this, but I would think it's very hard to run in a long dress. And that's basically what these were. So it's hard to run, to fight when you're wearing these things. So what you do is you would gird your loins up. And you would pull them up and you would tuck them in your belt, bringing them higher up above your knees. Why? So you can walk or run or maneuver a lot easier. You don't want to stumble and fall. And the idea here is God wants us to live a life that is ready, ready for anything. You don't put yourself in a situation that's going to cause you to stumble, that's going to cause you to fall. You prepare your mind so the enemy won't trip you up. And it's a conscious act of our will to obey God, to follow His commands, to live a life that is holy, honoring Him. Not because the law makes us, it's out of a deep love for Him. And in these four verses, there are 5 points that Peter is making, and we'll take a closer look at them. We touched on the first one, prepare your mind for action. You know, get rid of that loose and sloppy thinking. Control what you think about. The things you decide to set your mind upon. You know, Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the problem is, as we allow our guard to come down, we give Satan an opportunity to trip us up. Don't let him. Allow the Word of God to transform your life. Be prepared. Peter speaks also of to be sober or self-controlled. Why? Why are we to do that? Well, don't allow the outward circumstances to control your life. allow the Spirit of God to control you. And I think Peter is speaking of mental and spiritual, you might say drunkenness, you know, just no control or excess. Don't let it have control of your life. You know, Paul expounded on that in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." In other words, pay attention to where you're walking. "Because why? The days are evil. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." In other words, let the Spirit of God control you, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Peter then speaks of needing to set our hope fully on the Lord. And again, you know, we place our hope in all kinds of things, because without hope, we lose the will to live, as we saw in our introduction to this study tonight. You know, I worked in the hospital for a long time in the ICUs, and I've seen this, people who just gave up. We even saw it with people that would go in for bypass surgery. Some of them would just have this, it's not going to be good, everything's going to be bad. And many times they never even made it through the surgery. They died. They had lost all hope. Hope is an important factor in our lives. And the problem many times is we place our hope in something that's untrue, and thus our hope's meaningless. Hope is a very powerful tool in our lives. Again, there was a study many years ago done in California with wharf rats, or rats that live by the water. And the first group of these wharf rats was placed in water, and after about 16 minutes of trying to swim, they would give up and die. They drowned. 16 minutes. Then they took another group of these wharf rats, placed them in the water for 15 minutes, and they took them out, dried them off, gave them something to eat, and then they placed them back in the water. And they repeated this several times until finally they just left them in the water to see how long they would last. How long do you think they lasted? This is the amazing thing. It wasn't 16 minutes like the other dwarf rats, or wharf rats, not the dwarf rats, those are the short ones. It wasn't even 32 minutes. It wasn't even 2 hours. They lasted 32 hours. Why? Because they had hope that someone was going to rescue them. That was the difference. The group that had no hope just gave up and they died. They drowned. But these guys had hope. And where is our hope? In the Lord. What is our hope? That he's coming back. And yeah, we could be swimming in that water for a while, but every once in a while, he takes us out and dries us off, gives us some refreshing food to eat, and then we go back in the water. And what are we waiting for? His return. That's our hope. I love that. We have a place reserved for us in heaven by God, and no one can take it away. We're going to see him face to face. Paul said in Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Yeah. Holy living, make no mistake about it, demands determination, and we need to set our hope fully upon Jesus. Peter warns us next by saying, "Don't conform yourselves to the former lust, to the things you did beforehand." You know, Paul, again, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's where we were. The world was just moving us along in the direction they wanted us to go, and we were following it. But we're a new creation now in Christ. We're no longer controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. We're no longer controlled by the things of the world, but by the Spirit of God. So what God then is doing on the inside of our lives is manifested outwardly, how we conduct ourselves. We don't meander through life without direction. God is guiding us and we live accordingly. Too often today, Christians are like, oh, I don't even know what to do anymore. Look at what's going on in this world. It's so bad. Have you asked God? Have you sought direction from Him? God is an amazing God. It's, you know, when you least expect it, He's doing something. You know, Mickey and I went out to eat after we dropped John off at the airport. And we went to Machine Shed. And we just, you know, we went there for food. We didn't have any plans for anything. And our waiter, we got to share Jesus with him. It's pretty incredible how, and Mickey goes, how did we ever get into that conversation? And I told him, I have no clue. I have no clue how we started talking about the Lord, but it just worked into it, the conversation. And it was, I mean, he was with us for a while. He kept looking around to see if he had to go to other tables, and he stood by us. Let God direct your life. It was funny because Machine Shed was closed on Tuesday. We were going to take John there on Tuesday, but we couldn't go. And I guess God wanted us there on Wednesday to talk to this young man. I like that. We don't meander through life, guys, without direction. God is guiding us. And that leads to our next point as Peter lays it all out. And it's found in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1 here. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, the word holy speaks of being set apart. We are to be set apart for God. Again, the idea is that we are God's children, born again by the power of God. Live accordingly. You know, Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the standard that God has set. He wants us to live that way, to be holy. Now, the big thing is, I can't do it. I've tried. And that's partially true. And we'll deal with that in a minute here. But the first thing I want you to see here is Peter is not saying, be as holy as God is. Why? Good luck with that one, right? We can't attain the holiness of God in these bodies of flesh. It's just not going to happen. We'll never be as holy as he is. What do we do then? Well, we set the bar low. Okay, I only have to be this good. No, follow what God is calling you to do, and he'll give you the power to do it. You know, that's what God desires for our lives. People say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, here's one of the things that God desires of us. And it's found, you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For we know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You're like, oh, what is it? What is the will of God for me? This is exciting. This is what I'm looking for. And Paul says, your sanctification. Do you have anything else? No, that's pretty important right there. Our sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. That's God's will for us, our sanctification, that we would be holy as he is holy. And yeah, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And the answer? Look at verse 17 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." What do? We call upon the Lord. "Lord, help me. You know the struggles I'm going through. You know the difficulties I'm facing. You know how hard this is for me. Help me, Lord. I need you." I think that's so important that we understand that. If you try to do it without God, you're going to fail. And, God, without partiality, he judges according to each one's work, right? God's going to judge us. Not for persecution, but really rewards. And it's without partiality. He doesn't have his favorites. You know, he doesn't have his teacher's pet. You know why? Because he loves each of us to the fullest. And that's hard to comprehend. You know, remember Jacob? Jacob loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau more than his other son Jacob. God doesn't do that. "Oh, I love you, Joe, more than anyone else." Then he looks at Mary. "Mary, I love you more than anyone else." Looks like, "I love you more than I..." And he goes, that's with every one of us, without partiality. In Proverbs 9:10, we're told, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And that fear, you know, that Peter speaks of, that we read here in Proverbs, is a reverential fear of the Lord. You know, again, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, where the rewards are given for our faithful service. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We also see it in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15, where Paul said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire." There's the thing. What is the motivation for your service to God? Why are you serving him? Are you serving him to get some kind of prestige, to get honored by people? Are you doing it to maybe just help others? Well, what's wrong with that? Here's the problem with when I'm doing it for this person or that person. When you don't get the pat on the back that you like, when you don't get people doing the things you think you want, that you should have, you don't do that work anymore. Who do we serve? We serve the Lord. And out of our service to the Lord, the people get blessed. And when you serve the Lord, then nothing stops you. If you're not serving the Lord, if you're serving people, I guarantee you, you'll get frustrated, you'll drop out, and you go. I've seen it over the last 26 years. People come and go in ministry because they get fed up with it. They're not getting the pats on the back that they like. They don't like this. They don't like that. If you're serving the Lord, nothing stops you from serving him. Can you imagine? In 26 years, everything that people have said against me or come against me, if I had that attitude that I'm serving the people, I would have been gone 25 and a half years ago. I served the Lord. And I'm so thankful for the people that God has entrusted to me. Sometimes they get mad at me, they do, but I serve the Lord. It's not going to change my attitude for what I do. Sometimes, you know, you have that wrong motivation, you're not going to get rewarded for what you're doing. Just keep that in mind. And understand, all that God is doing in our life down here, the molding, the shaping, the chipping away of the garbage in our lives, is to prepare us for heaven. And one day we'll be with him. You know, John said in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What's John talking about? When we go to be with the Lord, we're going to be just like him. These bodies of flesh, this flesh nature that we fight against every single day is going to be gone. We'll have new bodies. We'll be with our Lord. We long for that day.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.